We want to continue our study in the first letter of the Apostle John, 1 John. And this morning we're in chapter 2, and in breaking with our pattern of doing a couple verses at a time, we're going to do 4 verses this morning. Let me read for you the passage that we want to consider. This is 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So there's our passage. And I just want to remind you with a little bit of context that chapter 1 of 1 John was very focused on our fellowship with God and with his people. And this is a fellowship that God himself defines and determines. Folks, none of us get to choose what kind of a relationship we're going to have with God. We don't set the terms of that relationship. Now, I know in some of your human relationships, you do like to try and set the terms for that. But a relationship with God is always on his terms. And so a fellowship with God has these ideas or these realities connected to it. Number one, how we perceive God whom we have a fellowship with. We are told in this letter that God is light. And that means that God is absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, and in him there is no darkness or sin whatsoever. Therefore, his definition of what is right, his definition of what is true, his definition of what is acceptable is the only definition that we can really use. We have to relate to God on the basis of God's own holiness. In other words, God says, "Be holy because I am holy." Secondly, we must live in this fellowship consistently in the expectations of God. We cannot say, well, Lord, I will follow you on this, but I reserve the right to not follow you on that. No, no, no. There's an expectation that God has that we will be consistent with his expectations. After all, he is God and we're not. Therefore, he sets the terms. We must understand how we need to perceive our own sin in this fellowship with God. Now, human beings have a strange habit of trying to either diminish the seriousness of their sins or justify them by saying, well, everybody does it, or by saying, well, this is the new cultural norm. Whatever we use to justify our sins, when it comes down to it, we need to see sin as God sees sin. And that means that we also not only need to be saved and be put into Christ and have Christ's righteousness given to us, but we also need a measure of regular cleansing from our sins, and that's where we've talked about confession of sins in the later verses of 1 John chapter 1. And then what we looked at last week was this whole idea of if you are in a relationship with God, if you're in fellowship with God, you really should live in a full assurance that Jesus can enable us to actually have victory over our own sin. It's not saying that we will be perfect in this life. We will be made perfect in the next life. I'm looking forward to that. But in this life, we are to have actually considerable victory over sin by which we give glory to God. When we are obedient to God, he is glorified. And when we are obedient to God, we demonstrate our love for God. Which takes us now to our passage for today. And our passage for today presents us with two indicators. Now, the ones who came here in a vehicle this morning, how many of you have indicator lights in your vehicle? How many of you have one of those most annoying check engine lights in your vehicle? How many of you have ever driven a long period of time with your check engine light going? I'm coming into my third year now of driving with the check engine light going. I know what the difficulty is, and it's no big deal, and I'm not going to address it. So I continue to regularly monitor my vehicle, check the oil, check the fluids, you know, watch the temperature, whatever it is. But that little indicator light is not something that I'm actually worried about. An indicator is something that tells us something about the situation. And what we have in our passage this morning is actually two indicators. Now, these are two indicators. There's going to be a bunch more indicators coming in this letter. But these are two indicators that tell us about a genuine and healthy relationship with God, a genuine and healthy fellowship with God. These indicators should be there to prove that this is actually happening. And the reason that I say that is that not everybody's relationship with God falls under the category of either genuine or healthy. Some people have created an artificial pretend relationship with God. That's neither genuine nor healthy. Some people are not doing it the way God wants a relationship with Him to work. That is neither healthy nor genuine. We really want to have a genuine and healthy relationship with God. And that's very much what the Apostle John is desiring to share with us through this passage this morning. For some folks, they have been deceived about what a relationship with God is all about. For some folks, they're actually the ones deceiving others about what a relationship with God is all about. There's always been a problem, folks, with counterfeit disciples at the church. Problem back in those days, 1900 years ago, there's still a problem with it today. The Word of God defines what a genuine and healthy relationship with God is, and it gives us indicators by which we can make sure that this is happening. So these are not the only indicators in 1 John with this regard, but this is the first two that are presented. And so this is how we begin to evaluate our relationship with God and our fellowship with others who are also in God. This is another exercise, actually, in the idea of building our assurance of being in Christ. It's not that we earn our relationship to be in Christ. That's not what this is saying at all. But if indeed we are doing the right thing, we should then understand that being led to do the right thing is actually an assurance of being in Christ. And so let me give you an outline for what we're going to look at this morning. You should be able to find it on your song sheet on the back. And the title for this morning is Two Indicators That Reveal a Genuine and Healthy Relationship with God. So from the first part of verse 3, I want us to see that we can have an assurance that we have actually been brought into a relationship with God. You know, some people say, do I really belong to God? Do I really have fellowship with God? John keeps talking about things that we can know, and that we can truly know, and that we can absolutely know. And we can know that we've been brought into a relationship with God. Point one. From the second part of verse 3 through the first part of verse 5, there's a second point, and that is the first indicator of a genuine and healthy relationship with God is obedience to God's commands. If we obey God's commands, that should actually give us assurance that God has called us into this relationship. And you know what? He is the one who helps us to obey His commands. So that's the first indicator. The second part of verse 5 and verse 6 is the second indicator. And the second indicator of a genuine and healthy relationship with God is imitating Jesus' life. We are not only called to know Jesus, we are actually called to be followers of Jesus, imitators of Jesus. And so let's look at the first part of this letter. I'm going to read from just the first part of verse 3, and I want us to consider this idea of assurance of being in a relationship with God. So God's word says, by this we know that we have come to know Him. So we've got two no's there in a short statement. And I'll tell you, the Apostle John really likes using that word know, because in this particular letter, the word know and knowing is going to come up 36 times. This thing is 5 pages long, 5 chapters long, and know or knowing comes up 36 times. John is writing this so that we can know certain things, so that we can have surety in certain things. So John will say things like, God's truth has been revealed, and we can know it. We don't have to guess about who God is and what God expects of us. God's truth has been revealed, and we can know it. Secondly, God's truth is certain. Therefore, we can know His will. In fact, the God who has revealed Himself is the same God who helps us to understand what He is saying. God's truth is certain, and we can know it. God's truth is applicable to life. Therefore, we can live it. God's truth is not abstract. God's truth is absolutely practical. God's truth is assurance in a world full of lies. And I'll tell you, this is a world where deception is ripe. If you could get a penny for every deception in this world, you would be the richest person in the universe. There is so much deception floating around. God's truth is assurance in a world full of lies. Therefore, we can absolutely trust it when we are under attack or pressure. So the whole idea of this knowing is really leading us to assurance. We know things so that we can be sure of things. And knowing leads to assurance if indeed it's God's truth. If it's anything other than God's truth, just knowing falseness doesn't bring any assurance. But assurance for us is a confidence of mind. And assurance for us is a certainty of truth. And assurance for us is freedom from self-doubt. And assurance for us is stability in uncertain situations. Anybody find that you need that? Do you need confidence of mind? Do you need certainty of truth? Do you need freedom from self-doubt? Do you need stability in uncertain situations? Yeah, I don't know about you, but I sure do. So if I'm not preaching to you, at least I'm preaching to myself this morning. Knowing is assurance when it's knowing truth. The church in John's day was being challenged on every front, just like the church is today. And John reminds them of the assurance that they have because they are in Jesus Christ. They have confidence, they have certainty, they have freedom, and they have stability. So our text says, by this we know that we have come to know him. Now that little phrase, by this we know, is going to come up 6 times in this letter. And really, every one of these, by this we know, is an anchor for our assurance. No doubt, no confusion. And the word here, know, is know in a relational sense. Now, what's the difference between actually knowing someone and just knowing about them? You know about a lot of people, but you probably don't actually know them. When I started preaching, some 40 years ago, I did a lot of street preaching and outdoor preaching in Ireland, and this was just about the time when Ronald Reagan had come into the presidency of the United States, and Reagan is an Irish name, and they were all enthralled that an Irishman was president, and I would start a sermon that I often preached that said, I know Ronald Reagan. And people would come, and you know, he's the president of the United States, he's 73 years old, he's married to Nancy, he's got a few kids, he lives in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, he was an actor at one time, he did those movies with Bonzo, the chimpanzee, and then everybody would laugh, and I would go on for a bit, and people would look and say, do you really know him? And I'd say, well, actually, I have to be honest with you, I know about Ronald Reagan. But I said, if we were to come face to face and you were to ask Ronnie if he knew Brian, he would go, I have no idea who he is. And you can know about someone, but that's quite different from actually knowing someone. If you know someone, you have a relationship with them. You can read a newspaper and know about people. The idea here is that we are talking about knowing in a relational sense. It's not just knowing about someone. In fact, what it is a true fellowship. It's relating in a deep way. Now, this is a fellowship between God and his people, and the fellowship between God and his people only exists because, number one, God chose us. None of us chose God. He chose us on the basis of who he is. Secondly, God sent his son so that we could be reconciled to him. Even if we wanted to pursue a relationship with God, we were not worthy of a relationship with God. We were sinners, and God the Father sent his son so that we could be reconciled into a relationship. Thirdly, God called us. And there is a point in every believer's life and every saved person's life where he knows that the Holy Spirit is at work and you are being convinced of the truth of the gospel, convinced of your own sin, convinced of your need to confess your sin and surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God calls us by his power. He not only calls us by the Holy Spirit, but he also regenerates us by the Holy Spirit. Because you can call to dead people all you want, and they don't respond well. But God, in the process of calling us and regenerating us, actually has to make dead souls live so that we can hear the word, understand the word, and respond to the word. When we respond in faith, understand that God has done all the work. We are merely the responders. It's important that we respond, but it's because God has made it possible. God saved us. And he saved us by the grace that was bought and paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. And then, in Christ, because God loves Christ, his Son, so much, he extended that love to us as well in Christ. And he adopted us as his own children. So when we have a fellowship between us and God, or between God and us, I should probably say, it is because God has done a tremendous amount of work to establish this relationship. Again, this is not a relationship that we ourselves have chosen, nor is it a relationship that we ourselves have established with God. Rather, it is a relationship that we have been brought into through his beloved Son. So when it talks about, by this we know, that is a loaded statement. By this, by what? Well, we'll talk about keeping his commandments, but I'll tell you, there's an awful lot of work that the Father does to establish a relationship with us. By this we have come to know, and the sense here is that this is something that we have been brought into. God himself has brought us into a relationship with him, and we have come to know him. Why do we know that we have a relationship with God? Because God has demonstrated the relationship. He's told us about it. He's demonstrated the power. He's changed us. He has made us alive in Christ. That little word to know him is an interesting one. It has a particular sense in the verb there. And this is a perfect verb tense. It means that it's a completed action, but it has wonderful continuing results. So on one hand, we have been brought to know God by knowing Christ, by being in Christ. But it's not that the action certainly is a completed. It's a done deal. However, if we know Christ, it is going to produce some amazing results in our lives. It was God's will for his people to know him. And by saving us, in and through Christ, and by Christ reconciling us to the Father, this relationship with God has been established. It's a completed action. We are in Christ, and therefore we're in fellowship with God. But there are some continuing results of being in this established relationship. And God works out these indicators of a genuine and healthy fellowship with him. In other words, we're talking here about the proof of God saving us. We don't save ourselves. We don't contribute to our salvation. But there is wonderful proof when we are saved. And we want to see this proof in two indicators of knowing God. And those two indicators, number one is obedience, and the second one is imitation. So let's go to the second part of verse 3. That by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now the first indicator here is obedience. By this we know if we keep his commandments. Now what does it mean to keep commandments? So you take your Bible and you put it into an airtight box and you put it into a safe place and you say, see, I'm keeping the commandments. Because nothing can happen to them. I've got them so well protected. No, that's not what we're talking about here. The idea of keeping a commandment has a number of things attached to it. The idea of obedience is just automatically built into it. If you keep commandments, you are obeying commandments. But there's more attached to that word keep. It is a commitment to something long term. To keep commandments is not a short-term thing or an occasional thing. So it's not like you say, well, you know, I think I was obedient in one of the commandments 2 weeks ago, and I'm trying to be obedient to another one maybe 2 weeks down the road. And every once in a while, I obey a commandment. That's not what we're talking about. The idea is long-term. We're talking duration, and we're talking perseverance here. When we keep the commandments, it is for a long time, in fact, for the rest of our lives, and it is persevering. It's not an on and off practice. The idea is we not only appreciate what God has said, we now live what God has said. It becomes part of our lifestyle. In the idea of keep is also the sense of watchfulness and protection. It's built into it. There's a sense here in which by keeping the commandments, we are actually the guardians of God's word. We know what the Lord has said. We recognize the importance of what God has said. We want to honor God in all things. Therefore, we're not only just hit and miss with keeping the commandments, but we actually consider ourselves to be protectors of the truth. We live the truth. We proclaim the truth. We promote the truth. It also has a sense, this little word keep, of zealousness. Zealousness is an intensity. Zealousness is a deep desire to obey God's word. You could say it this way. Not only do we have a long-term commitment to the word, not only should there be obedience to the word, not only do we feel that we need to be protective of the word, but we need to have a deep love for God's word. Now, that whole idea of keeping his commandment shows up about six times in 1 John. This is the first time it's going to show up. And I've been telling you with the way that John thinks and the way that John presents this material as the Spirit leads him, is that we just keep building and building. The snowball will get bigger and bigger as time goes on. And so we're going to get many of these keeping his commandment. This is the first time we'll look at it. But I want you to understand something here. That our fellowship with God was not established by our law-keeping or our commandment-keeping. That amounts to religion, and we do not talk about religion. Religion is a man-made system of how we should relate to God to get his attention. We don't need that, folks, because God is the one who has chosen us, and God is the one who has set us into a relationship with him. It's not that we keep the law, and it's not that we keep the commandments in order to establish a relationship with God. But the fellowship that God has brought us into is both indicated and evidenced by the way that we obey God's word. We have come to know him, therefore we obey him. That's the way we want to think about this. And the power of the relationship is demonstrated in the way that we obey God, because he not only brings us into relationship, he changes our hearts and our desires so that we do not obey him out of, you know, just simple duty and begrudgingly, but we love to obey him because his word is so precious to us, because he is so precious to us. Obeying God is a sign of knowing God. The desire to obey God is an assurance of knowing God. Now, what are commandments? We've looked at the word keep. It says, if we keep his commandments. Commandments are the instructions of God. And how many of the instructions of God are we expected to follow? God does not give us the option of picking and choosing which of his commands or which of his instructions we should obey. Everything the Lord says is a command for us, whether it's expressed that way or not. And the Lord does not give us suggestions. The Lord gives us clear instructions that are expected to be obeyed. Remember, folks, all scripture is God-breathed. When you read the word of God, that's his breath. Those are his words from God's mouth to your ear, so that you might know what the Lord has told you for truth, for righteousness, for practice, for being holy like he is holy. All scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching. It is profitable for reproof, it is profitable for correction, and it is profitable for training in righteousness. And that sounds like how we should be raising our kids, but you know, once we are done raising our kids and we're getting older, all of these things still apply. But this obedience indicator, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. You know, there's another indicator in this. By obeying God, we say yes. We understand that this is proof that God has established a relationship with us. But there's another indicator here, and it's a negative indicator in the sense that the obedience indicator also reveals those who make a false claim to knowing God. And for whatever reason, a number of people will always make a false claim to knowing God. So what does John say? Verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, some people object to the way this is written. They say that it's unnecessarily harsh. They say, what's John's problem here? Why is he being so mean in the way he expresses this? He's actually calling people liars? Well, folks, we could probably all be called liars on a regular basis, and it would not be an incorrect claim that somebody would make about us. But I just want to remind you that the Apostle John has a wonderful nickname. We often call John the Apostle of Love because he talks so much about love. Isn't that a great designation, the Apostle of Love? Do you remember he had another nickname in the New Testament? Boanerges was the word. Sons of, and together with his brother James, they shared this nickname. In this case, John and James were known as the Sons of Thunder. These weren't the sweetest, most gentle guys. They could punch without holding anything back. They could tell it like it was. Remember, this is the James and John who, when the Lord was not received in one of the Judean villages, came up to him and said, can we call fire down from heaven and burn them all up? And you say, this is the apostle of love? Yes, indeed it is. But he also knows how to speak straight up truth, too. He says, the one who says that I have come to know him, I have this relationship with God, I'm in fellowship with God, therefore I should be in fellowship with the church. And he does not keep his commandments. He does not do what God says. He does not take God's truth seriously. He does not submit himself to God. Such a person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. My goodness, this is a wake-up call to the church. The church of that generation and the church of this generation. And you know what? While we can always take God's word at face value and trust exactly what it says, sadly, folks, we cannot always take other people at face value. We actually need to look for the indicators of what, you know, is what they're saying being evidenced in how they're living. If you are in a fellowship with God, if you are part of a fellowship of God's people, and you are not one who follows the instructions of God, then the only answer we can come up with is that you are living a lie. An indicator of true fellowship with God is a desire and a lifestyle of obedience to what God says. Look at how this is contrasted in verse 5. So on one hand, we have the one who's making a false claim to fellowshipping with God and a false claim to fellowshipping in the church. Verse 5, here's a different type of individual. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Now, in contrast with the liar of verse 4, here we see someone in whom the love of God, or a love for God, has truly been perfected. Now, can any of you say this morning that your love for God has been perfected yet? If you can say that, then I should trade places with you. You come and preach, and I'll go and sit down. That word perfected has more meanings attached to it. Perfected can also mean initiated. Now, folks, why do we have the love of God? Who did the initiating? Did we initiate so that we deserve the love of God, or did God initiate and we receive the love of God? Yeah, it's the second. We have the love of God because he initiated it. Does God sustain that love in his people? Or is it sort of, you know, a puppy love and then in a couple weeks it's gone? No, no, no. The intention here, or the understanding here, is that when God establishes something, he also makes sure that it's sustained. Do we understand that when this word perfected can also mean that it is something that has been accomplished? If we have been brought into fellowship with God, a great thing has been accomplished because we have been changed. God does not have close, intimate fellowship with people who are still lost in their sins. But God does have close, intimate fellowship with those whom the Holy Spirit has done a work of regeneration, and where the Holy Spirit, and in whom the Holy Spirit has taken up residence and is at work in them. People who are under the truth of God's word and are being influenced and led by God's word. In contrast to the person who simply makes the claim to know God, but doesn't evidence the change that God would bring about in terms of obedience, here is someone who keeps the word, and the love of God, the work of God, has been accomplished, sustained, initiated, established in this person. You see, God establishes fellowship with his people. It's not vice versa. It's not we who establish our relationship with God. And therefore, God has placed this love for himself into each person that he draws to himself. And it should result in a genuine obedience to God's will. We not only keep God's word, we love God's word, and we love the opportunity to obey God, and we demonstrate our love that way. Our second indicator of a genuine and healthy relationship with God is our obedience and the way that we obey. In other words, the work of God has been accomplished in us and is being sustained in us. Which brings us to our third point. Our third point is actually the second indicator. And the second indicator is the imitating of Jesus' life. So I'm not quite sure why the verse break is where it is, but I would definitely take the "by this we know" at the end of verse 5 and attach it to verse 6. "By this we know." So here's another one of these. Remember, we're going to see six of them in this letter. This is the second one. "By this we know that we are in him." Now, that's another way of saying that we have fellowship with God. You remember that very, very important phrase that goes all the way through the first chapter of Ephesians. I think my count is somewhere 13 or 14 times. I need to go back and recount it again. But that little phrase, "in Christ," just keeps coming up over and over again. And we are told by this, here's another indicator, that we are in him. And I would say the "him" there is Jesus, because that's the way it's described in the New Testament. To know God is to be in Christ. "By this we know that we are in him," and here comes the evidence, "that the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Let's start with that little word "abide." When was the last time in conversation you said, "Well, you know, I abide here," or "I abide there"? But the word "abide" really has the sense of both where you live and how you live. And it's a claim that kind of needs to be demonstrated. If you say that you abide somewhere or you abide in someone, how does this get demonstrated? Well, let me take you to John chapter 8, verse 31. This is sort of the verse that comes just before the very famous statement, "If you know the truth, it will set you free." In John 8:31, it says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you remain in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine.'" So the sense of remaining or abiding are very much the same word. It's not a short-term visit. That's where you stay from this point on. If you continue in my word, Jesus says, same idea. If you remain, if you continue, if you abide, then you are truly my disciples. It's kind of interesting because all of a sudden Jesus had a little wave of popularity, and there were a whole bunch of Jewish people that were attaching himself to them. And it's kind of like Jesus is trying to thin down the crowd when he says to them, he says, "You got to abide in my word or else you're not truly my disciple." Someone needed to teach Jesus about how to, you know, build popularity. No. Jesus understood truth. And Jesus understood everything because he is the God and the maker and the sustainer and the holder together of all things. But this idea of abiding is, this is where you live and this is how you live. So if someone says that he abides in Christ, that this is where I live in Christ and I live according to Christ, there's kind of the ideas that are here. If someone says that, then what he would be expected to do is actually then to follow Christ to the point of actually imitating him. Look what it says. "The one who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Christ walked." Now, we know that word walked here. We're not just talking about, you know, moving on two legs. That word is commonly used for the word that we would say is live. If he remains or continues in Jesus, then they themselves or he himself ought to live in the same manner that Christ lived. Is there anybody in this world that you try to model yourself after? Is there anybody that you're trying to imitate? Now, when we're young and we see, you know, older children that we think are kind of cool or they're great athletes or they're very smart or everybody likes them, we try to imitate those people when we're young. As you get older, you start to realize that there aren't that many great people around to imitate. But there is one whom you can follow and imitate, and he will never disappoint you. He will only lead you into higher and greater things, and his name is Jesus. We need to practice the imitation of Jesus, the true following of Christ's lead. Remember what Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says. It says, and it's talking about how God established a relationship with us. "For those whom he foreknew," in other words, those whom he chose and loved in advance, "God also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." Why did God save us? So that we would become like Christ. So that we would imitate our Master and our Savior and our Lord. You see, if God has brought us into fellowship with him, he will also place in us a desire to be like Jesus. And if this desire is not present, that's the desire to be like Jesus, if it's not present, then the claim to live in Christ is both unproven and questionable. If you claim to be in fellowship with God, if you claim to be in Christ, then you need to do exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus said, here you go. Number one, deny yourself. Number two, humble yourself. Number three, follow me. There is the idea of imitating Jesus. Do what I do. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it this way, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And let me suggest to you, we're not just necessarily talking about a physical death here, a martyrdom. It's actually dying to self every day. Because to die to self is gain, because that allows you to live for Christ. Die to self, live to Christ. Our last point this morning is that the indicator of a healthy and genuine relationship or fellowship with God is a desire to be an imitator of Jesus. Not only to know about him, but to know him to the point where you are following his lead in everything. So, I want us to see from this passage this morning that we can know, we can have assurance that we have indeed been brought into a genuine and healthy relationship with God. God says so in his word. The Holy Spirit makes it happen. Jesus provides the grace and the life. He provides the righteousness, and the Spirit provides the empowering and the leading. We can know, we can have the assurance that we have been brought into a genuine and healthy relationship with God. A lot of people struggle and say, I don't know what kind of a relationship I have with God. And I say, do you read the Word? It's the first thing I say to them. And if they say no, I say, well, if you want to know, read the Word. Because the Word of God will tell you what you can have absolute assurance in. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Verse 3. We can know that we've been brought into a genuine and healthy relationship by God with God by looking for two indicators. And we're going to get more indicators as we go farther into this letter. But the first two are these. Number one, we've been brought into this relationship with God because we have been given a desire, part of the new man, part of the new life in Christ. We've been given a desire to obey our God. And submission to what he says is not a chore, it's a joy. And even though we recognize that we have weakness and struggles in these areas, we also recognize that when we obey God, that is the best possible place we can be, and we are demonstrating our love for him. Indicator number one, a desire to obey God. And indicator number two is a desire to imitate Jesus. And that should be a desire that is growing day by day, that we want to follow him more fully and more closely with every passing day. We want to be his people. We want to relate to him as our Lord. We want to serve him and please him and honor him in everything. And Jesus is the one whom we are being conformed into. It's his image. And this is a good start. And as we go into the next three chapters, after chapter 2 through 3, 4, and 5, we will see that there are many more indicators to give us assurance of being in a fellowship and being in a relationship with God. So I look forward to sharing these with you as the Lord gives us the opportunity in the weeks to come.